Well, praise the Lord. I think that's a good idea, don't you? So let's do it. Jesus, once again, it is an honor to be in your presence. And I want to thank you, Lord, for loving us more than we can comprehend. I want to thank you, Jesus, that your love is completely unconditional. I know, Father, that you don't approve of lifestyles that don't line up with your word and behavior that doesn't line up with your word, but you love us. And Father, when we make wrong choices, you're there to receive us back. And so I thank you so much again for that love. I thank you for your compassion. I thank you, Jesus, that even tonight you are here. Your Spirit is here to minister to us. So Holy Spirit, in our midst, move freely. Touch every person here with your presence. May our minds be filled with everything that you want us to hear, and may it penetrate deeply into our hearts to produce all that the Lord desires. Father, we bless you, we praise you, and we give all the glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his wonderful name, Father, we pray and declare these things. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Tonight is TH 409, week 3, class 1. And don't forget that next week your papers are due for this course. And then also in the third class session next week, you will be given the exam. And the it will be open Bible, open syllabus, you know, as before. And it won't take you very long to complete the exam, especially if you've paid attention during class and followed along. It won't be that that difficult. Now, very briefly, what we want to do is review for a few minutes, won't take very long, leading into what we want to cover tonight. And in Romans chapter 14, Paul was dealing extensively with the difference between those who are weak in the faith and those who are strong in the faith. And this does carry over into chapter 15, as we'll see in just a few moments. But he talks about primarily food and drink. He also mentions other things, but he talks primarily about food and drink and how that people who are weak in the faith pass judgment on those who are strong in the faith, and you know that shouldn't be that way. But then he addresses the people who are strong in the faith, and he says, look, and you know, obviously here I'm paraphrasing. He says, look, you know, there are a lot of things that aren't sin that we can do, and God is not going to be mad at us for doing them, and he's not going to consider it to be sin. However, a lot of those things that we're free to do in the eyes of God concerning eat and drink, food and beverage, it's not always wise to eat or to drink those things. Sometimes we have to defer to those who are weak in the faith because they don't understand. And if we partake of what offends someone else, then we are guilty of sin. And he mentions, in here about wine and how that, you know, if drinking wine is going to cause your brother in the Lord to stumble, he said, then you shouldn't drink it. And again, this is something that's a real problem in the body of Christ. It shouldn't be. Honestly, it shouldn't be. But it is. And the reason that it is, here, what I find interesting, let me just put it this way. You have people who are weak in the faith who think it's an absolute sin to consume wine. Then you have those who understand, well, it's not a sin to drink it. However, they are weak because they want to force the issue that, you know, I can drink wine, just watch me, and God won't strike me dead. Well, see, in that perspective, you are weak because you don't understand that drinking it is going to create a problem for somebody else. And now you're the one who has sinned. The person who believes it's a sin to drink it is not in sin. But the person who drinks it, knowing they can drink it, but offends the other person, now the drinking person is in sin. And we talked about the fact how that the wine today is much different than the wine back in the days when this was written, how that it does have a stronger or a higher alcohol content. And even at that, the wine that they consumed back in those days, yes, it had alcohol, but, you know, it was diluted. And they did have problems with water purification. So in many cases, they would drink this greatly diluted wine in place of water. And now here's something to think about. What did they dilute it with? We dilute the red wine with the white and the white wine with the red. Well, they would have diluted it with water. And that would have helped to counteract the effect of the bacteria, the parasites, things that were in the water. And Paul makes reference to that when he writes to Timothy, how that he says, look, instead of drinking water, drink a little wine for your stomach, okay? And your oft infirmities. Well, wine isn't going to cure arthritis. I mean, he was talking to Timothy about stomach problems. And we identified the fact that, in essence, what Paul was doing was telling Timothy to take medicine. I mean, we wouldn't call wine a medicine, not really, but that's the image that that gives. In other words, and this is interesting, in other words, Paul was not criticizing someone for, quote, taking some sort of medicinal cure, if you will. He was encouraging it. And that needs to be a lesson to a lot of Christians, because there are a lot of Christians out there that are really, they're off the deep end when it comes to this thing of doctors and medicine, and how that, if you really have faith, then you don't need to go to the doctor and you don't need medicine. And you don't, and we're basing that on what? Well, Jesus talked about, have faith in God and so on and so forth. And New Testament, got to have faith in God, just shall live by faith. And that's true. But now let's think for a moment. Whenever Jesus ministered to somebody, how many months did it take for them to get healed? Pretty much instantaneous, was it not? So therefore, again, think of it like this. What we read in Scripture, how many people went to Jesus to get healed but didn't? None. Every time people went to Jesus, I mean, the record in Scripture is this, that everyone who went to Jesus, every time they went to Him, healed. I mean, one right after the other, they were healed. They were healed, okay? Now, if you're believing God for a healing, and you're using faith, and we're talking like 6 and 8 months have gone by, you might want to consider your position about how you feel about medicine and doctors and so forth. Because everybody who went to Jesus, the healing took place instantaneously. And, again, this is a real touchy subject, because some people, they think if you take medicine or encourage people to take medicine that it's distracting them away, leading them away, just confusing them concerning their faith. How can I have faith and take medicine at the same time? Well, what did Paul tell Timothy? I mean, Paul raised people from the dead. What did Paul tell Timothy? And Timothy was, Timothy was almost like Paul's right-hand man. And what did Paul tell Timothy? He didn't say, well, brother, just believe. He didn't say, well, brother, just have faith. He didn't say, well, brother, you need to send me an offering and I'll send you an anointed prayer cloth. He said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Leave that messed up water alone and have a little wine for your stomach's sake. I mean, it's going to make you feel better, Timothy. And a lot of people would take issue with a preacher, a faith preacher, telling them to take some medicine. And I'll admit, over the years, I've had my own personal issues with that. I got to believe God. And I will tell you this. I'm better at it now than what I used to be. As far as, believing God for healing for my body, when things attack my body and so forth. Let me tell you something. Any preacher that tells you their body is never attacked, I'm going to call them, and I'll... You know what I'm getting ready to say. Listen, yeah, deceived. There's a good word. That's a little more politically correct. Your body is going to be attacked. Now, that's not a negative confession. Remember, the body's not been glorified yet, okay? So we are susceptible to stuff. And, I'm not going to tell people, don't go get the flu shot. If you want to get a flu shot, that's totally up to you. But what I'm saying is, this whole thing of the healing, it's not wrong to take medicine. We have an example in Scripture where Paul actually recommended this for a person's personal problems. And this whole thing of the wine, though, you know, there are a lot of Christians, as we talked about, they use this to justify drinking more than what they should. And with the content of alcohol being much higher in the wine we have today, you know, it isn't right. It's not. Because when, well, you know, the effects of wine and so on and so forth. But what it comes down to is this. You know, yes, we have freedom, but we don't have freedom to mess up somebody else's life. And when it comes to the whole thing of the wine, like we talk in this culture, I know we have students overseas that are going to hear this, and you know, obviously this has to apply where it applies. Because seriously, it's possible God may direct us to go to another nation to preach the gospel where they've got some serious water issues, just like what they dealt with in the New Testament. And it may be possible that someone would say, look, you know, here's a bottle of wine. Now, you might want to consider this. You know, we're going to boil the water, and then, you know, you can mix a little bit of the wine in with the water. It's possible something like that could happen. And so would it be a sin? Well, I can't see that it would. Would you do it, Brother Martin? You know, if I were in that particular situation, I'd pray. And I would not have a problem doing it if I had the peace of God in my heart about doing it. I really wouldn't. But again, we're talking about an isolated situation here, all right? And so therefore, you know, we understand that here in this culture there is a stigma and so forth. And quite frankly, what it really comes down to is here, in our culture, in our society here, Christians who consume alcoholic beverages aren't given the respect that Christians should receive. Because in our culture, in our society, there is just this concept that if you're a Christian, well, then you don't drink an alcoholic beverage, and among other things. But, you know, this right here is what we were talking about. Well, then in chapter 15, or just look again in here, 14:23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I've heard this last part of verse 23 taught in the past, how that, you know, if you're trying to serve God, so on and so forth, and you're not serving Him in faith, you're in sin. Okay, well, I believe that when I heard it years ago. I mean, after all, that is in here. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That is not what it's talking about. You have to keep this in context. He says, he that doubteth, who's the one that's doubting? The weak person, okay? He that doubteth is damned if he eat, okay? So let's talk about, let's just pick a food, you know, pork, okay? And somebody believes, oh no, you know, you can't eat pork. If you're a Christian, you can't do this. So he's the one that's doubting. He's weak in the faith and says, if he eats it, then he's damned. All right, well, who's going to damn him? Now think for a minute. Who is the one that's going to damn this person? It isn't going to be God, because God's the one that's already said you can eat everything. So God's not going to be the one damning this person. So who is going to damn this person? Well, you know, it's amazing how when you teach like this, how you can get away with cussing. Who is going to damn this person? It's going to be this person, his own conscience, and the other weak people around him. You ate that? Oh, don't you know that you're condemned? That you will be damned for eating this? I mean, why, this is a sin. You see what I'm saying? So God's not the one doing this. God's not the one condemning. God's not going to be the one to convict them either. It will be their own conscience. Can you see this? And he says, if he doubts, if he's weak in the faith and he eats, he will feel damned. He will feel condemned because he's not eating of faith. Or in other words, he's not strong in the faith to understand that he can eat these things and that God's not going to be mad at him. Whatever is not of faith is sin. All right? So therefore, carry that over to the wine thing. You what? You drink wine? You what? You cut your hair? What's that? You're going to wear jewelry? Oh, you mean you're not going to wear long sleeves? You mean you went to church without a necktie? Oh, you mean you went to church with a necktie? Oh, you see what I mean? It's the same concept. It just depends on the weakness area. I mean, whatever, you know, you're weak in as far as what you believe. And he picks up in chapter 15 and says, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now we'll stop right there and let's back up to verse 1. He says, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Quite frankly, chapter 15 probably shouldn't have started until, I don't know, maybe like verse 7 or verse 8. Because the first part of chapter 15 is kind of like a summary, but it is definitely a continuation of chapter 14. And he says, We then that are strong in the faith, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So he says, you know, we just have to put up with it. Those of us who are strong in the faith, we have to put up with it. And it doesn't, now he's not talking about, when he says infirmities, he's not talking about accommodating sin. When you get over in Galatians chapter, the latter part of chapter 5, where it talks about, the works of the flesh, the lust of the flesh manifest and so forth are these, and it talks about all these terrible things. And then in chapter 6, it talks about those of us who, and I'm paraphrasing, are strong in the faith. You know, we need to encourage the brother who has fallen or given into the temptation of the lust of the flesh, you know, to work edification, to help this person be restored. Okay, this is a different type of thing over here in Romans from Galatians chapter 5 and 6. The infirmities he's talking about are their weaknesses in the flesh. In other words, you can't eat that, and you can't drink that, and you can't wear this. That's what he's talking about. He says, look, you know, just we have to bear this. Now, granted, it seems like that's unfair. And at times, you know, we may feel greatly inconvenienced because of it. But he's saying, look, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, first off, we need to remember that as the strong, we need to see them as where we used to be. The strong need to see the weak as where the strong used to be, because that's where we used to be. Let me clue you in. Nobody is born again strong in the faith. You understand? It is a growing process. Now, we understand you can accelerate this growth. We may touch on that a little bit later on tonight. But we need to see them as where we used to be. Now, is this the thing for ourselves here? I mean, really, just in the within the structure of this college and the things that have been taught, how much have we learned that caused us to unlearn things from our past? You know, things we used to believe, things we used to accept. In other words, what's happened is we found out that we were weak in the faith in certain areas. We very strong in our belief in Jesus Christ, but we found out, no, we're kind of weak in the faith in some of these other areas. The weak are to be tolerated and loved, not condemned. And I just tell you, it can be tough sometimes to be patient with those who are weak in the faith. very tough at times. You know, that's where you just have to really, oh, Lord Jesus, you know, what is it? Give me patience and give it to me now. That's where you have to really trust in God to help you. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might to endure this. And where He says there at the end, and not to please ourselves, the strong are not to please themselves. In other words, the strong are not to live in freedom at the expense of the weak. And, you know, this has to do, I can remember when I went to South Korea, the pastor of the church really doesn't have a problem with, you know, like a preacher wearing a Hawaiian shirt, you know, or a shirt like what I have on right, you know, tonight. But for their Sunday morning services, it's best if you wear a suit and tie, if you're the guy, if you're a man ministering. And I asked him about that. Well, what should I wear? He said, well, you know, Sunday morning, it'd be best if he had a suit and tie. He's like, oh, I can do that. And the rest of the week, neither one of us had a suit and tie on. But on Sunday morning, you know, that's just how it is over there. And that's okay. That's perfectly all right. And there were, well, see, not knowing everybody that goes to a church, I couldn't say that, you know, this person's a regular and that person's a visitor unless somehow it was made known to me. But there were some people that would show up with suits and ties. Their culture over there, in some ways, is a lot more formal than our culture over here. And, you know, I guess you can say that's good or that's bad. I guess it's up to a person's individual perspective. But the thing is, when I went over there, I brought, you know, took my suit and tie with me. And that's what I wore on Sunday morning. I think there might be a picture of that you could use to blackmail me with somewhere along the line. But because I didn't want to be an offense. You know, the time I was over there ministering, it started on Saturday night. Well, Saturday night was, you know, a shirt like this night. I forget what I wore on Saturday night, but Sunday morning, it was a suit and tie. And sometimes you just have to be inconvenienced. And even though a suit and tie is not a great inconvenience, but sometimes, you know, you have to do this for the sake of people that just don't understand. And they just don't, you know, they struggle with some of these things. And I know that Kathy and I have gone places before as far as ministry is concerned. And one of the things that she's asked me is, now, what do they expect me to wear? Do I need to wear, you know, I mean, are they going to get mad if I show up with makeup? Or do I have to leave my earrings, you know, in the hotel room or something? You see what I'm saying? And, you know, sometimes you just have to bite the bullet, as they say. And that's okay. You know, God looks down on it and He approves of this, and actually it blesses Him. And I say it like this. He's proud of us when we respect other people, even though the other people, what we're actually doing is respecting their weakness. He's proud of us respecting them so that we're not an offense to them. And bless God for it. You know what? There's peace in that. I mean, I don't know. All I can tell you is this. When you accommodate somebody else's weakness, maybe you've never encountered these things before, but when you do that, you can feel God's peace on the inside. Yeah, I mean, it's like you can feel His approval. And that's a good feeling to know that God's pleased with something that you do. And here in verse 2, He says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification." We are to please, or in other words, be non-offensive to our neighbor. The goal is to gain trust in order to edify toward maturity. And this is extremely critical. The goal is to, you know, fit in, if you will, to gain their trust so that we can edify them toward maturity. Because if they'll listen to you, if you don't offend them and they'll listen to you, then you've gained your brother, so to speak. And now this person's going to give a little more ear to what you say. Now, listen, guys, some people, flat, forget it. Some people, they are just not going to. And I'll give you an example in Scripture. And I should have written this down, and I didn't. But Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, at one point, he wrote extensively about offerings for ministers. Talked about don't muzzle the ox. The laborer is worthy of the hire. I'm paraphrasing, the preacher is worthy of, you know, double honor and so forth. And he went on to talk about how that, you know, when we were there ministering to you, we did not receive offerings. In fact, we went so far as to actually work. We actually work with our hands to earn money so as not to be an offense to you. Even though we have the right, as ministers of God, we have the permission of God Himself to expect you to give offerings. And I forget when it was, a while back, I mean, I taught on this. And I can tell you right now, a lot of churches wouldn't want to hear it. A lot of Christians, how can you come in and expect an offer? That's what it says right here in Scripture. Problem is, there's so many people weak in the faith, they don't understand this. And I know, there are some Christians, though, they not only understand it, they kind of go overboard. Like, you know, well, how much can we give you to come and preach? How much do we need to pay you? How much? You don't have to pay me anything. Nothing. If God tells me to go somewhere, then as far as I'm concerned, I'm paying for my flight, I'm paying for my hotel, I'm paying for the car I rent, I'm paying for my meals. Now, if God tells you to do anything financially, that is between you and Him. But I want you to know that I do not come there with any kind of predetermined financial expectation from you other than you just do what you believe God wants you to do. That's it. Whether you receive offerings from me, you know, that's between you and God. Now, see, from Scripture, I know I have the right to expect certain things, but so as not to be an offense to anyone, I don't do that. And that's okay with God. It's like He's saying, here, I'm giving you a license to expect an offering. You don't have to use it if you don't want to, but you have the permission, so it's okay. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians about how that he actually inconvenienced himself. It's like it goes along with what he's writing here in Romans. And how that, you know, when I came there, I didn't do this. Instead, I worked with my hands. And this is where some people get goofy. They say, well, you know, there's no such thing as a full-time minister. You know, all preachers need to be tent makers. You know, they need to have a secular job. That's not... you can't support that. I'm not going to go way off on this tangent, okay? But you can't support this. And I shared with you before the story about a church down in Alabama. Needed a pastor. Wanted a guy from up here in Ohio to come down and be the pastor. And he went. He was there and talking. He preached in the church. Man, they love this guy. We want you to be our pastor. This church has been in 2000. And then they get to talking, you know, bucks. And here's what they were offering. $50 a week in gas money. That was it. That was it. Nothing else. $50 a week. A church of running 2,000 people, and they were offering $50 a week. He said, I don't think so. So he didn't go. Now, you don't make your determination on money, okay? But I can tell you this. I personally don't doubt that this guy wouldn't have been instructed of God to go down anyway. Listen, okay, little sidestep here. If you're called to be a pastor, don't go just because you can. Don't take a church just because it's open and appears to be a good opportunity. I'm telling you right now, there are some churches out there that don't deserve a pastor. I mean, I know that sounds cruel, but there are some churches out there that are so messed up. There are so many factions, so many other people are in iron grip control of the church. A pastor is not going to be able to fulfill what God's called him to do. He can't. And there are some churches that they honestly need to dissipate and be restructured, reformed, whatever, so they can get on the right path. So I'm just telling you right now, if you're called to be a pastor, don't go just because there's an opening and just because, you know, you've got a chance to step into your ministry. Be patient, wait on God, and be sure you're in the right church to begin with. Okay? But anyway. So Paul says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And in the third verse, he says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now, before we break this, go into some of these things that are written here in the third verse, where it talks about, you know, that Christ didn't please himself and the reproaches of them, and see some verses here to exemplify this. There were some things that the Lord shared with me, and I prayed and asked about this, and He just gave me a few, very, very, very few things, characteristics of people who are weak in the faith. Now, it's not in your outline, but you can write this down if you want to or just listen to it. Here's something that's really ironic. People who are weak in the faith are very strong in what they believe. People who are weak in the faith are very strong in what they believe. See, when Paul was writing to the this here in chapter 14 and talked about somebody believes it's a sin to eat something, okay? Now, that's weak in the faith, yet to that person who's weak in the faith, they are very strong in that belief. See what I'm saying? That's why it can be an offense, because they are very strong in what they believe. Contradiction in terms. They are very strong in their weakness. They're very strong in what they believe. People who are weak in the faith may resist change. Put it this way, may resist truth to avoid, quote, error. In other words, I'm standing up and I'm saying, now, folks, look, after the service this morning, we have we got a couple of pigs out there that are on the roaster. They're being turned as we speak. We've got barbecue sauce. We are going to have ourselves a feast and a half. Somebody has donated a big picnic for us. Well, now, if half the people in the congregation are afraid of eating pork because they think it's a sin, they're not going to go out back and enjoy it. They might go back and have the corn on the cob and the baked beans and so forth, but they are not going to eat that meat because they think it's a sin. Well, in preparation, I spend the entire sermon preaching how that it's okay to eat pork. And I talk about the, you know, vision that Peter had. The sheep comes down and they're, you know, take and eat, and the things that Paul has written here. And I can teach that and I can teach that. But you know what? In one service of teaching, there may be some people that sit back and say, well, I'll tell you what he said sure makes sense. But, man, I don't know. I mean, that just goes against everything I've always believed. So there can be some resistance to truth. In some cases, the resistance can be quite resistant, can be, you know, very adamant resistance. And then others, it's like, boy, you're not going to convince me in, you know, just one sermon. Another thing, as far as people who are weak in the faith, the further they've been promoted in ministry, the more they are going to resist. The further they've been promoted in ministry, the more they are going to resist. The pinnacle of this is a pastor. An evangelist in part, but a pastor. See, an evangelist, and he could be a Baptist evangelist, okay, have his Baptist ordination, and then come to understand that eternal security is not right. So now he doesn't believe in that. Well, no more Baptist doors are open to him, but other churches may be open to him. And I've seen these kinds of things happen to where, you know, I'm not welcome in my own group anymore, but the other groups will welcome me because, you know, I'm more in line with truth now than what I used to be, even though I still have my old ordination. You know, and that's, you know, if you want to do that, that's fine. But the pastor, if you've been promoted in ministry to the point of being a pastor, change is going to be a water-walking miracle because you face losing your church, you face splitting your congregation, depending upon the structure, the governmental structure of your denomination and the church and so forth. You know, you could be kicked out, you could be excommunicated, all kinds of things could happen. And so the further they've been promoted in ministry, the more they resist. You know, here's what's interesting, and I'll say it this way, using a union term. It's easier sometimes to get the rank and file to accept truth than it is management. When I say by management, I'm talking about those who have any kind of title, any kind of position within the structure of a church. But I won't be the Sunday school superintendent if I, you know, embrace that and start teaching it. I won't be the head deacon. I won't be any kind of deacon. I won't be a trustee. I won't be and I know you understand what I'm saying. And I thought, boy, that's really interesting, because really what that means then is that people are exalting position more than truth. The next thing he said, people who are weak in the faith do not know the level of their weakness. And when he said that, I'm thinking, okay, that means I don't know the level of my weakness. Wherever I am in my level of walk with God right now, I don't know how weak I am. God knows that. Now, as I continue to grow in the Lord, I'll be able to look back in a few years and say, ooh, I can't believe. Just like now I can look back a few years. In fact, here's what's interesting. We're in the process of converting all of our all the sermons over to, you know, on the computer so we can put them on the website and people can download them for free and so forth. It's really neat what we're doing. And I went back years ago, pulled out a couple of tapes and I'm listening, and it wasn't bad. It's just, you know, I don't like to listen to me anyway. I just. But I can tell there's a difference. Okay. Now somebody else might listen to it and think, well, that's really good. Give me a copy of that. But to me, it's like, put it back. Get it away from me. And that's the way it is with all of us. It's just like here in these chapter 14, these people that were weak in the faith, they didn't know they were weak in the faith. They didn't know how weak. I would think that all Christians are going to say, well, you know, I definitely need to grow more. But we don't really understand what that means, do we? Those who are weak in the faith do not know their level of weakness. Those who are weak in the faith can go overboard in excitement regarding new revelation. Anybody ever done that before? Boy, have I. They can go overboard in excitement regarding new revelation. This is where you can get into a lot of trouble, innocently so. They're excited about it. It's like, oh, I used to believe it this way, and boy, now, you know, they show me in the Word, it's like, wow, praise God. That is awesome. Yes, yes, that's it. And it's like they know it, but it's not solidified. It's like Jell-O before you put it in the refrigerator, okay? It's not set up yet. And, you know, they're just all excited about this, and they want to run out and tell everybody. And so they get a hold of their friends that, you know, believe the way that they used to believe themselves, and they say, boy, you know, we used to believe that, you know, such and such, and but it's not like that anymore. Can't you see this? It's right here. And they look at you like, what is wrong with you? So in their excitement, they can go overboard in new revelation, which, I mean, there is no new revelation. It's just new to us, you know, when we hear it. And I can remember I've encountered, let's just say it like this. Some people have gotten so excited when they first heard about what happens when you pray in tongues that immediately they wanted to run out and start, you know, Bible study groups and so forth, you know, to teach this. And it's like, well, I mean, I appreciate the zeal, and I know that God appreciates this zeal because you are so excited on the inside. You want other people to know this, and that's a very good thing. But you have to temper that excitement with wisdom. And that's where the people who are weak in the faith, they don't understand about, you know, coupling it with wisdom. Now, I've learned the hard way over the years, you know, you have to be patient about these things. Every now and then God has shown me something in Scripture. And it's almost like He's given me a glimpse of the entire picture, and I see it, but I know I'm not ready to teach it. And so I have to take it, you know, I'll write it out or, you know, whatever. And I have to put it on the back burner. I have to wait. And every now and then, over the years, I've shared something like, you know, I've had this now for, you know, 2 or 3 years, 4 years, when God hasn't let me teach on it until now, for whatever reason. And maybe I thought I was ready, but God knew I wasn't. Or, really, another side to that is, maybe I was ready, but the hearers weren't. So other things needed to be taught to get them edified to the place of being ready to hear this. Either way, it wasn't the time to deliver it. And so those who are weak in the faith can go overboard in excitement concerning new revelation. Those who are weak in the faith can become arrogant with truth. Excuse me, you believe that still? What is your problem? Don't you understand? Oh, apparently you don't, or you'd be where I am. Now, they don't say it like that, okay? But that's the way it can come across. And I have seen this. Oh, my goodness, have I seen this. And, boy, you really have to handle it with kid gloves, too. I don't even know what kid gloves are, but you have to handle it with kid gloves. You have to really, with patience and love. Because there are some people that they get caught up in a new revelation. It becomes arrogant. They become arrogant in this truth. And suddenly they don't want to be around people who don't believe it. Okay, well, there's a time and place for everything, I guess. But they can, in a church setting, they can cause problems in the church. Because now they understand you can be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but the church still doesn't believe it. And now you can cause some issues. And you know, there are some people that believe that God will never leave you in a church that is teaching, you know, wrong doctrine. Using that example, that teaching that it's you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit, tongues, you know, not for today and all that. And I was praying about this, and God said that there is a reason. There is a reason I would leave some people in a church like that. It's so that they can learn respect for the authority of the pastor. He said that he wouldn't leave them there to agree with what the pastor is teaching, but he would want them to learn to respect the position of pastor in a church. He said, because if they've got a problem with the authority of the pastor, see, if I go into a church, doesn't believe in divine healing or anything like that, but I happen to be in that church, I'm respecting the authority of that pastor. And I will call him, you know, Pastor Jones or whatever. Even if what he's preaching and teaching is wrong, I will demonstrate that respect because he's the pastor of that church. And God said there are some that they get so caught up and arrogant in their new revelation that they start disrespecting the position. God, and he said, I'm not telling them to agree with the doctrine, but they've got to respect that position. And if they don't learn that, and I take them from there over to another church, they're going to carry that seed of disrespect with them. And it's just going to be a matter of time before they start demonstrating that to the other pastor. He said, so there is a time in that kind of a circumstance where I might leave somebody, you know, not everyone, and don't use that as an excuse. Well, I'm learning respect. No, don't use that as an excuse, okay? But he said, you know, that could be a situation where this would happen. And there's one more thing that he told me. Those who are weak in the faith need qualified teaching. There's always a place for preaching, okay? But they need qualified teaching. They don't need just teaching. They need qualified teaching. Somebody who can help them. Well, okay, let's say it this way. Somebody who can take them line upon line, precept upon precept, from where they are in whatever level of weakness, from where they are to where God wants them to be. That he can take them step by step. They need qualified teaching. Teaching, extremely important. And we're going to talk about this, I think, here a little bit later concerning this whole thing of the teaching. But again, this is a major problem in the body of Christ, that there's a lot of teaching, but there's not qualified teaching. A lot of things being taught that aren't right. Okay, listen, let's break right now. We're now about a minute and a half soon, but that's okay. Let's break right now. Come back in 11 minutes. And then we'll continue from this point.